And this is just a recap message from camp meeting. It was good to have a contingency from our church at camp meeting this week up here at camp meeting. I'm not going to mention the church because of the craziness of this day and age, but what a great job they did. Fantastic. It was just a great morning sessions, evening sessions, vacation Bible school. 85 different kids came to vacation Bible school, amen. And in a day and age when people are afraid to attempt anything, this was a wonderful week. I heard 19 sermons this week and preached 4 more myself out there. And so and 3 today, 3 last Sunday. I'm getting, I'm a little bit fried, but I hope to get a little rest tomorrow. We had a picnic today for Hilltop. They're having some good times over there too. And we certainly had a good morning here this morning. And it's so good to have the Johnsons with us and to hear that report and to see the pictures. It always blesses your heart. And we're so glad they're working in such one of the most needy areas of the world. The 1040 window is just neglected by so many missionaries. Not that the missionaries aren't going to good places. They are, but that is such a need there. So, well, James chapter number 5, let's begin at verse number 14. Is any among you sick? Well, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call thee for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then it talks about Elijah's great prayer that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. That's one of the most amazing prayers ever. Then he prayed again, verse 18, and it rained, and the earth brought forth her fruit. But obviously the subject here in James' writing and of camp meeting this year was prayer. And we used verse 16b as the theme, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He had wonderful morning sessions, wonderful evening sessions, pretty well attended, no problems from authorities or anything. And it blessed my heart to be revived in the subject of prayer, fasting, soul winning, those kinds of things, revival. And so that was great. As the messages progressed to the last day, message 21 out of 23 was brought by our own pastor, Travis Lewis. And I really felt that he kind of summed up the whole week in 5 points. And I'm actually going to give you his 5 points tonight. I'm not going to preach his sermon, but he had if you didn't get out to camp meeting, you can watch it. I'm sure on Old Time Baptist's website, I'm sure every message was there. And a lot of the preachers did not make it in because of New York and all the, they come from all over the country and they didn't want to quarantine and stuff, but the ones that were there, it was just great. Wonderful, wonderful week. And Pastor Lewis just kind of summed up the whole week, I think, in 5 points. And so I'd like to give you those as I speak tonight on the subject of 5 assistants to your prayer life. 5 assistants, 5 things that can assist your prayer life. If you want to write these on the back of your bulletin, but we need to know more than just to know them. We've got to do them. And number one is to pray with fervency. Pray with fervency. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervency is an assistant to your prayer. I mean, if a little boy or a little girl goes up to their mother or father and says, "Dad, can I have a new bike?" Dad says, "No, okay." And they walk away. The kid's never going to get a new bike. But if that little boy or girl says, "Dad, can I have a new bike?" Well, no, you can't have a new bike. "Please, Dad, come on, can I please? Please, Dad, can I have a new bike? I want a new bike, Dad. Can I have a new bike? And that child begins to ask their mom and dad fervently, fervently, there's a better chance they're probably going to get it. And fervency is missing from most people's prayers. Most times when you're praying in a prayer meeting, you're about ready to fall asleep, waiting for the other person to stop. And I'm serious. It's terrible, some of the prayers you hear from pulpits, in prayer meetings, and so on. I've been in prayer meetings where I almost want to say, hey, would you just stop? This isn't getting through. There's no fervency in the person's prayer. Energeo is the Greek word. We get the English word energy. So when somebody puts their energy into it and it gets God's attention, it kind of wakes God up. It says, wow, this person really wants something. That person is going to get God's attention. Fervency is an assistant to your prayer. Let's quit praying these dead, boring, lifeless prayers. We need to put some energy into it. There was a man born back in the late 1800s named Ford Porter. I don't know how many of you ever heard of Ford Porter. Okay, the Johnsons have heard of Ford Porter. My wife has too. He lived in 1978. He got saved when he was 11 years old, little boy when he was 11 years old, got saved. By the time he was 12, his pastor said he had never met a Christian in his life who had memorized more scripture than Ford Porter in 1 year of being saved. And he began to pray fervently as a youth. And God began to answer a lot of his prayers. Then he became a pastor, and he didn't have a big church or anything like that, but one day he prayed very fervently. And this was the prayer that he prayed. It's not a long prayer. But he prayed fervently. He said, oh God, give me a ministry that will reach souls for Christ, encircle the world, and be carried on long after I am gone. Now that's sticking your neck out in prayer right there. Oh God, give me a ministry that will reach souls for Christ, encircle the world and be carried on long after I am gone. Well, he's been gone since 1978. Right after he prayed that prayer, he felt inspired of the Holy Spirit to write a gospel tract called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. That is the most widely distributed gospel tract ever in human history. It has been translated into hundreds of languages and Braille, and it has encircled the world, and there are estimates between 300 million to 1 billion of these gospel tracts have been distributed and continue to be. Today, to this day, there are churches that use that almost exclusively as their church tract. I remember my wife and I went up here to a church, Mrs. Lindsay, some of you went with me, the Vespas, or Kathy, and that was the track we used there. God's Simple Plan of Salvation. It's one of the greatest gospel tracts ever written. And God answered his fervent prayer. And God told him exactly what to write. And when he got done, it just took a few minutes. God said, don't change a thing, just print it. And it's gone off and just been translated in hundreds and hundreds of languages. It continues to be used today. I had a friend I went to school with. His name was Larry Fole. I went over here to Orchard Park. Larry Fole was extremely athletic. He was one of the just big, huge, mean, angry man. He was 6'4", and he was chiseled like a Greek statue. You never seen a guy that was so buffed as a teenager. I mean, he had muscles where I didn't know muscles belonged or existed. And but I went to a very large school. There was over 500 in my senior graduating class. I think if you ask me who is the least likely in your class to ever get saved, I'd have put Larry Fole down on the top of the list. He'll never get saved. Larry Fole went on to stardom. He played for the Green Bay Packers, the Montreal Alouettes in the Canadian Football League when Marv Levy was the coach, and then he made his name as a famous professional wrestler named Lex Luger. And you can go to YouTube and see Lex Luger, and you can see the muscles I'm talking about and everything else from his younger days. He's my age, obviously, now. But he was down in Florida, and he was working out at the gym, you know, doing all this, whatever they do. And a Baptist preacher went to work out one day. And he went up to Larry. He knew Larry and knew him as Lex Luger and said, "Hey, would you mind teaching me how to, you know, work out?" And Larry said, "Yeah." And Larry thought, "Hey, I have a chance finally to kill a Baptist preacher." That's what he thought. And so he gave him all kinds of exercises that he knew would throw his back out and just whatever else and that type of thing. And he knew the guy would quit and never come back, but he kept coming back. The Baptist preacher kept going to the gym, talking to Larry and started talking about Christ and everything. Gave him a gospel tract and prayed for him. All kinds of things went wrong for Larry. He ended up in prison. He ended up losing his wife, his kids. His whole world fell apart. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And Larry even had a neck injury that left him paralyzed for a while from the neck down. And all kinds of things. He was in court, tried. One time he was tried for murder and all kinds of things. He was the three-time world champion in that World Federation of Wrestling or whatever. And we know it's all fake and so on. But that's how famous he was. When he came to the end of himself and all of his money ran out and his wife left and kids left and health was gone and everything, he was reading the gospel tract. And the Holy Spirit came over him and he received Christ as his Savior. And he's been gloriously saved. I was listening to his testimony one time on YouTube, of all things, on the 700 Club with Pat Robertson. But anyways, it was on there anyways. And he was giving his testimony about this Baptist preacher and everything. And Larry said, then he handed me a tract called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And I read that gospel tract and I received Christ as my Savior. Amen. What was the fervent prayer of Ford Porter? It was, "Oh God, give me a ministry that will reach souls for Christ, encircle the world, and be carried on long after I'm gone." And he died in 78. And Larry was just saved a few years ago. People are still being saved because a man prayed fervently. I want to encourage you, number one, tonight to pray something fervently. I mean, just get God's attention, like, hey, this person really means it. Let's stop these dead prayers. They're pathetic. Number two is pray with faith. In verse 15, it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Faith is simply belief, trust, confidence in someone else and their abilities. And faith, of course, when it comes to prayer, is confidence in God that He is almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable. That there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Faith moves mountains. Faith pleases God. Faith unleashes the power of God. Faith believes. And I want to encourage you to, second of all, realize there is an assistant to your prayer life called faith. Faith can assist your prayer life and help it become better. Pray with faith. This same Ford Porter, when he was a child, he got saved when he was 11 and 12. He knew more scripture than any Christian his pastor had ever met. And he began to pray. And he began to pray the prayer of faith. And God began to do this when he was a boy. And one day he saw his mother. And of course, this is, I don't know, probably 1920s or 1910 or something. He saw his mother trying to cut cloth with a pair of shears. That's a synonym for scissors. Now, they didn't have scissors like we have today. They had shears. And shears and knives would get dull. And he saw his poor mom one day trying to cut cloth, and she couldn't cut it. And so as a boy, he went in his bedroom, got down on his knees and shut the door, and he prayed and said, "Oh God, I pray you'd send my mom a shear sharpener today." They used to have shear sharpeners. They would go from house to house and ask, "Do you need any knives sharpened? Do you need any scissors sharpened?" And they would sharpen people's knives and scissors. He went off to school that day. He comes home, and first thing his mom says is, "Ford, you wouldn't believe what happened today." And he said, "A shear sharpener came by and sharpened your scissors." And she said, "How did you know?" He said, "Because I talked to God about it today." The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith, he believed. And as a young man that unleashed a life of prayer in his life, he said, "Oh God, I pray, dear Father," another prayer record of his is this, quote, "Dear Father, someday enable me to help train young people, men and women, for Christian service." And through his ministry, he began the Indiana Bible Institute, which is now the Heritage Baptist University in Indiana. And so many, at one time, I don't know if it's still sound today, but so many during his life were trained, young men and women, to go out and serve the Lord with an emphasis on the power of prayer, personal prayer. And then number three, we need to pray with fasting. Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9. We need to pray with fasting. Another assistant to an effectual prayer life is fasting. Boy, it was so good to hear so much this week about fasting. And all the preachers and others at camp meeting this week that said, you know, we prayed and fasted. And I know Brother Jim Green was there. Jim Green was talking about his father, Don Green, from up in Michigan. Of course, he's going to be going home to be with Jesus soon, but he pastored that church for 65 years. And for 65 years, Don Green has spent at least one day a week fasting for 65 consecutive years. And Jim Green says there's absolutely no explanation to the divine and often supernatural things that we saw in that ministry. And that's how it is when people fast, when people go without food, even if it's for one meal or two meals or a day. And so many others testify. I feel the same way. I've tried to fast for one day every week for the last 40 years. And I just feel, even in my little obscure life, that there have been so many unexplainable things that have happened that I believe God has blessed fasting. Now, Daniel here, it says in Daniel chapter number 9, and verse number 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord." And we have one of the longest prayers in the Bible recorded now through the end of the chapter. But when you get down to verse 21, it says this, "Yea, while I was yet speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore," and the text goes on, and God gives to Daniel what we call the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week. It's one of the most famous prophecies in the Bible. It's one of those amazing prophecies in all of the scriptures that tell us exactly when the Messiah would come to earth, and about the tribulation period and the salvation of the Jews. It was amazing. But and people have studied, especially you get down there to verse 25 or 70 weeks, verse 24, all the way down through. And it's such a great prophecy, complex prophecy, so amazing that there have been liberal theologians who have tried to explain this away for centuries, that no man could possibly be that accurate and telling us when the Messiah was coming. But I believe God gave him that prophecy because he was praying and fasting. And I think God will show you things if you'll pray and fast. Now, the thing about fasting is this, though. You don't pray and fast and then immediately something happens. But as you get down the road of your life and look back, you'll say, wow, I can't believe God did this and this and this and this and this for me in the supernatural, divine realm. And it is amazing. So many unexplainable things happen to those who fast. Jesus said, if you fast in secret, I will reward you openly. He said, when you fast, don't appear unto men to fast. Not like you're sad and you're walking around like, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm not eating. Fast. No, he said, anoint your head with oil and just go on with your work. And sometimes it's tough. You're weak and you're thirsty and your tongue's swelling up and you've got a headache and all those types of things. And your flesh is just craving and it's just screaming to you, eat some food. But God sees you, where you just get to the place where you've put God before food. Some need and some prayer, and I want to encourage you to fast. Miss a meal. Just start with one meal. Miss a lunch someday because there's something on your heart that you want to pray about. And there's something that you want to talk to the Lord about, or somebody who's really struggling, or somebody's got an addiction or something that just beyond our help to help them. But pray and fast. I want to encourage you to let fasting be one of the assistants in your life. Jesus said twice, well, it's recorded twice, once in Matthew 17, 21, and Mark 9 and verse 29, where he said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. Now, if you look up verses Matthew 17, 21 and Mark 9, 29, those are what we call proof texts. If the word fasting is not in those verses, you have the wrong Bible tonight. The perverted versions all have left fasting out and thus have neutered the church from the power of God we need to help the demon possessed. They had the demon possessed boy, remember that? And all the disciples couldn't help him. You remember the story? They came to Jesus afterwards and said, why couldn't we help him? And he said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. Do you believe God can help the demon possessed today? That he can save him and change him? Sure. I have a pen pal I write to quite often, David Berkowitz. He's the son of Sam Killer. He writes to me, I write to him. He was demon-possessed back in 1976 and 77. Now, all the psychologists and psychiatrists says he was paranoid schizophrenic because they're not going to admit the Bible's true. He was demon-possessed. And a demon by the name of Sam Rain told him that we need blood for sacrifices, go out and kill people. And he killed 6 people and wounded 10 others. He was a monster. He started 100 different fires in New York City. And he went to prison. He ought to be there. He's got about 300 more years to serve, so don't worry about him. But while he was in prison for 10 years, he's a Jew. 10 years, another prisoner who had gotten saved started walking with him in the yard and saying how much Jesus Christ had done for his life. Gave him a Bible and said, David, you need to read this. He kept telling him, Jesus saves, God loves you, Christ died for your sins on the cross, and he kept hearing the gospel. One day some guy reached up with a shim and slit his throat all the way across, almost killed him. Blood everywhere, but he lived. He got to thinking about what that guy in the court was saying. And he opened up one day, he was reading the Bible, he got to Psalm 34:2. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his fears. What a miraculous conversion to Jesus Christ. And if I showed you some of the letters I have downstairs in my office from him, you'd say only a spirit-filled man could write something like this or have these insights. God can save anybody. And prayer and fasting opens the doors to helping the demon-possessed. I remember we fasted once over in, we were in a storefront building back in 83, 84, 85, and we were just crammed packed in this little tiny storefront in Angola, and we were praying and fasting that God would give us another place to meet in. And I saw a little advertisement in the Penny Saver that a guy had bought a school building up in Farnham, and that it had a gymnasium in it, and people could use it if they wanted to rent it for weddings and play basketball or whatever gym, if they wanted to rent it. So I called him up, and I said, you know, we got some teenagers in our church. We'd like to come out and play some basketball. And all the time, I had a season of fasting saying, God, we need a place to stay, to meet in. Bigger than this, help us, Lord. I was going without food. The guy said, well, come on up, play basketball. I said, how much would it cost for us to rent your gym? He says, don't worry about it. Just come on up and play. So we went up there, played some basketball. We did it again. Then we played floor hockey and all kinds of things. We were having a good time. And one day he says, now keep in mind, this is a Roman Catholic man. Roman Catholic man, millionaire, multimillionaire. And he said, come here, Pastor Cole. He says, while you're kids are playing, I want to show you something. And he starts walking me around the building. He says, see this room right here? This would make a nice nursery for babies. And this room could be used for Sunday school, and this room could be used for kids, and this room could be big enough for an auditorium. You could have your church services in here. And this is a Roman Catholic guy talking to me. So how much would it cost for us to rent this for a month? We were paying $250 a month at the storefront. Back in 83, 84, we were church brand new. We didn't have any money. He said, don't worry about it. Just bring your church up here, and we'll discuss that some other time. And I'm thinking, man, I know the guy's going to get us up there and nail us, you know, like $1,000 or $2,000 a month or something as soon as we get moved in there. And I said, I don't know. But finally, God gave me peace about it. And we moved the church up to the Farnham School Building. Now, if you know anything about Farnham, there's a little sign in front of it right at the end of the property that says the smallest village in Erie County. It's just like God to put us in something like that, the smallest village in Erie County. Boy, we had some times up there. Larry Clayton was here one time. We had revival meetings with him, a Sunday through a Friday. We ran four buses every night. We had a youth evangelist in at the same week, and we had 300 people in church every single night of the revival. And only, I think, 28 people got baptized because of that week. It's amazing stuff, just amazing stuff. And we were up there month after month, and I kept saying, how much do we owe you? How much do we owe you? He says, don't worry about it. He says, just keep my lawn mowed and the bushes trimmed and the building clean and so on and so forth. Well, we were there for 2 years, and he died. Now, he had come to about a half a dozen of our services, and I really, really felt as though God had opened his heart and he had received Christ as his Savior before he died. Now, his estate was so large that it took them 2 years to, you know, figure out his estate. So we're up in his building for 2 years. We don't even know who owns the place anymore. We're just going on. Long story short, we didn't pay a penny in rent for 4 years in a 25,000 square foot building where we had our church before the estate was finally settled and they told us we had to get out. Somebody was going to buy it and turn it into a nursing home. And that's when we found this building. And we've been here ever since. But that was amazing. And I believe that was fasting assisting our prayer life. Now, here's the neat thing. Is his daughter, I got to lead his son to Christ before he died. He had Lou Gehrig's. His sister still comes to our church, or his daughter comes to our church at Hilltop Baptist often. His granddaughter comes every week, and her four daughters come every week. And one of his great-granddaughters, Carly, just married Callan Lang a couple years ago, last year. Man, that's pretty neat to watch. Fasting. What God will do. And the whole family. It's just amazing. Number four, pray with forgiveness. Pray with forgiveness. I want to encourage you to explore the potential of praying with fervency, praying with faith, praying with fasting, and then praying with forgiveness. This is one that we somehow, as proud Americans, think we can bypass number four. And you can't. You gotta forgive. Prayer life is over if you don't forgive. And all of us have somebody we need to forgive. It's just, I mean, if you're going to live on this earth with a bunch of sinners, somebody's going to hurt you eventually. What do? They sin. And that affects all of us. And you're going to have to forgive somebody eventually. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. In Matthew 11 and verse number 25, Jesus said these words, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Your prayer life comes to a screeching halt if you do not forgive those who have hurt you. And it doesn't matter how bad your sob story is. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I know there's people who have been raped and molested, and I know what it's like to grow up in a home of abuse all of my life growing up. And God finally put me against the wall and said, "How about it, Art? Are you going to forgive this person you hate for what they did to you?" And I had to deal with it. And I said, "Yes, Lord, I'll forgive." And oh, happy day when you're set free. See, if you don't forgive, you're just chained to that person in your thoughts all the time. You're chained to that person in your mind and your heart. You can't get loose from them. They continue to wreck your life. But when you know the truth sets you free. When you know Jesus, he sets you free. And the secret is just simply this. Hey, I slaughtered God's Son on a cross and he forgave me. I guess I can forgive this person for what they did to me because it's nothing compared to what I did to Christ. There has never been a greater injustice on this planet than when Christ was crucified on a cross. He never sinned. He never hurt anyone. He never did anything wrong. But he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Every sin I ever committed was taken off of me and laid on that Lamb of God. And Jesus died in my place. And not only did he forgive me when he asked me, when I asked him to save me, he has become my best friend. And today he treats me as though I had never done anything wrong to him. The Bible says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And some of you need to quit piddling around in this area and thinking you're justified not forgiving the person who hurt you. I don't care if they're dead and buried already. You still need to forgive them. And you read over in Matthew 18, there's a caveat to that. You need to forgive them from your heart. From your heart. That'll assist you in your prayer life. And last of all, pray with focus. Pray with focus. In Matthew 7 and verses 7 through 12, the Lord, when he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about the need to have focus in prayer. How do you know you're going to get your prayers answered if it's just, "Well, God bless Grandma and God bless Grandpa and God bless Aunt Tilly and God bless Uncle Billy and God bless all the missionaries, and God bless Pastor, and God bless..." How are you going to ever know if you get your prayers answered? If you don't pray with focus. I remember my wife was praying one night, one morning, it was 7 o'clock in the morning. She was praying. I found out this later. And she was praying for a bed for our son Stephen. He was still in the crib, and he kept climbing out and falling on his head every day. And so we needed a bed. And so 7 o'clock, she was praying in the morning. 9 o'clock, a phone rings, and we get a call from a lady who's never called us before or since. And my wife answered, and the lady and said, hello, and she said, do you by any chance need a bed for Stephen? And she said, actually, we do. And she said, well, come on over and get it. It's yours. I remember one time underneath a 1963 window van, GMC window van, a piece of junk I was driving around in. It was 1987. We were just kind of getting the ministry going, and I had bolted 3 bus seats in the back, and I was using that to pick up people like a bus route. And the whole thing would go like this because there was so much rust, the whole body would just go back and forth like this. I was forever fixing that thing. And I was under there one day and with a bunch of coat hangers trying to wire up the exhaust system. Can't do that now because coat hangers are plastic. But back then they were metal, man. They came in handy a lot. And so I was down there, but I was crying. And I said, dear God, you've called me to be a pastor, not a mechanic. I said, this is embarrassing to go out on visitation with, and it's falling apart. It's not safe. God, I need a car, please. That was in the afternoon. Later that night, a church member came by, and he was talking to me at the house for several hours. It seemed like several hours, just kind of about himself and things that were going on. I said, man, this day's gone from bad to worse. And he gets up and says, oh, yeah, pastor. And he reaches in his pocket and pulls out an envelope and says, for some reason, God laid this on my heart today to give this to you. And I asked him this question. I said, by any chance, could you tell me about what time God laid that on your heart? He said, yeah, it was about so-and-so time, and I was thinking that's when I was under the van, praying and crying to God. And he handed me the title to his brand new car. He said, I don't know why, but I'm absolutely sure God wants me to give this to you. And I said, are you sure? You're out of your mind. This can't be right. And he says, no. He says, I know it's God. And that car just gave us years and years and so many years of just service without ever any problems. It was such a blessing. See, specific prayers get specific answers. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. But verse 9 says, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he has fish, will give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Be specific when you pray. My wife was praying for a concrete driveway once. I didn't even know that. It was just between her and God. And I'll close with this. A man came up to us one day and he was here visiting from out of state with his wife. And he just said to me one morning after church, he just said, Pastor, what can I get you? I said, I don't even know what you mean. He said, what can I get you? And I said, I'm sorry, I still don't know what you mean. He said, well, you know, he says, I'd like to do something for you, anything. And I just didn't know what he meant by that. He said, why don't we go over to Westford Ford? Let me just buy you a car tomorrow. And I said, well, I just, you know, the men of our church and everything, they just bought me a car, and it's, the family's pitched in, and it's been a blessing. I got a brand new car. I don't need one. He says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll be back in church tonight, Sunday night, and we'll talk about it more. And so I go home with my wife, and I said, you know what that guy asked me? And she said, no. She said, what do I want? He's willing to go over in Westford Ford tomorrow and buy me a brand new car. And I said, I don't need a brand, I just had a brand new car. And she said, why don't you tell him a concrete driveway? I said, why would I say that? And she said, I've been praying for it for years. And at the time, my wife didn't have a car. Beck was still living at home, and so she had a car, and I had a car, but my wife hadn't had a car. She hadn't had a car since, I don't know, since we started the ministry. Poor thing. And she said, I wouldn't mind having a car. And I said, that's like, you know, I'm just sheepish about charity. I'm just that way. And so he came to church that night, and I said, man, I don't know. He says, I tell you what, why don't we come over? I'll get you all for breakfast tomorrow, Monday, and you think about it, let me know. And so he pulls in Monday with his wife, and I go out there sheepishly and say, he says, have you thought about it? You talked about it? I said, yeah. I said, my wife would, you know, like a concrete driveway. He said, it's done. Because at that time, we had a blacktop driveway that was all buckled. It was just the worst driveway in the town. He said, it's done. What else? I said, well, she's never had a car. She's been so faithful. I've never been able to get her a car. He says, it's done. We'll get her a car. Those were her prayers. I didn't pray those things, but she was specific. Pray with focus. And just shortly after that, they handed us a check for $35,000 and said, get yourself a concrete driveway and a new car for your wife. And brethren, I was taught that specific prayers get specific answers. But we're not praying specific prayers these days. I know we've been long tonight, but these are five assistants to prayer. Pray with fervency. Every one of us can do these things. Pray with faith. Now, you may have to get in the Word of God. All right? You may have to get in the Word of God. This all week, I had a card. I had a 3x5 card on my bed where I kneeled down in prayer all week. I could take it home and show it. And I said, Lord, please give us 100 people in church this morning, this Sunday. Because since we reopened, we haven't had a lot of people haven't come back and stuff. And every single day this week I prayed, God, give us 100 people in church at Faith Bible Baptist Church this morning. And we had 118 people. And a precious lady got saved this morning. And another young man said, I need to get baptized. And another lady came up to me and said, I got saved last week. You told me to tell you after the service if I prayed and received Christ, but I forgot to, and I wanted to let you know today. What a wonderful morning. It's been a wonderful week. But pray with faith, with fasting. Pray with forgiveness. I don't care how deep you got to dig down to forgive the person who hurt you the most. It's not worth allowing them to continue to hurt you. You got to forgive them. You got to go to God for the grace to forgive them so your prayers can be answered. It'll assist your prayer life. And then pray with focus. Be specific. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We pray for your Holy Spirit to help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh God, any one of us can do these five things. Thank you for Pastor Lewis preaching this outline, how he summed up the whole week in five statements. And I've shared it with your people tonight. Pray for those watching live stream or in the future that, Lord, we would just have a better prayer life. Because of this week, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.